means you and I have a responsibility to fulfill our part of it. An unconditional covenant means everybody gets it. Doesn't matter who you are, sinner or saint, you can participate. What? Tell me one of the covenants that's unconditional. The very good, the Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant gives what? Rainbow. How many of you have ever seen a rainbow? How many of you saw a rainbow before you were saved? Look at that. The Noahic covenant still works. Seed time and harvest. Yes? You planted, you see something come. How many of you maybe ate some greens today? Why would you do that? God did not create green. No. If you ate greens, seed time and harvest worked. Yes? How many of you had hair? Seed time and harvest works still, even with hair. So all of that works. How many of you know cold and heat? How many of you know we experience more cold than heat? Amen. We're going to have heat on Sunday, 50 degrees. Glory to God in the highest. So, oh yeah, no, there is. No, right, the absence of heat means cold. As absolute cold? I found it. It's at my house. I can show any HVAC guy where it's living. It's right out front. It is. That wind just cuts it close. So Jesus has a new covenant with better promises because the old covenant had problems. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach their neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of these to the greatest. For I will be merciful to the unrighteous as in their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So, the new covenant has massive differences from the old. And that's what I want to show you. The law, if you remember, the law covenant did what? That was the Mosaic law is what? Conditional or unconditional? I can't hear you. Mosaic law is conditional or unconditional? Conditional, which means if you don't keep the whole Ten Commandments, what happens? You're a lawbreaker. How many of you have been arrested? Don't raise your hand. You're arrested because you broke the law. When you break the law, there's penalty. Now, we know the penalty for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So here we are as believers. We have a different covenant from the old covenant. That's why folks that live in the old covenant mindset really are living what we call legalism. They're trying to live up to the law. They're trying to obey all the law. Well, if you've broken one law, the Bible says you've broken all of them. So the Bible declares that the law was a tutor to show that you couldn't do it, so you'd have to learn to live in the new covenant. Can I hear an amen or am I? The Bible says, amen. All the way from the back. Here we go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And he makes this declaration. If you do two things, you fulfilled all the law of the prophets. Only two. Ready? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your body, soul, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you fulfill these two things, you fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Now here's the big shift that we're going to take you on. The big shift in the old covenant or the Mosaic covenant was a bunch of laws and rules and regulations that if you were caught, you were stoned to death. No, I don't mean stoned. I mean stoned to death with rocks and you were dead. And so what happens is the law brought death. It was a normal. But Christ is saying, now one other thing about the law is you had to be caught. So for someone to be caught in adultery, you had to be caught in the act. Or you didn't commit adultery. You couldn't be convicted of it. You remember Jesus was out there one day and all of a sudden they dragged this woman out. And they said, Jesus, this woman's been caught in the very act of adultery. What's the law say? Boom, the law. What's the law say? Because the law says she should have been stoned to death right there. What did Jesus do? He knelt down and started writing something in the sand. We don't know what he wrote, but this is what we do know. From the oldest to the youngest, they started walking away. Why? He was probably writing their sins. Probably writing what they didn't want anybody to know. Decided it's better to get out of here now. But ultimately, she should have been stoned. By the law, she should have been stoned. But Jesus said, where are your condemners? Where are your accusers? And she says, I don't see them. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So what happened was Christ was setting in order the big change from the law to the new covenant. The law is established on what? The law is established on being caught. The new covenant is established on the heart. Ouch. See, in the law, to be in trouble, like for adultery, you had to be caught. Well, in the new covenant, if a man looks upon a woman to lust, he's already committed adultery in his heart. Man. In the old covenant, you could hate your brother. In the new covenant, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Because in the new covenant, it's now all about the law, not the law, but your heart. It's all about your heart. And this is where Christ is looking now, is all at the heart. The new covenant is established upon the heart. We find this in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart. So the new covenant is all about the heart. That means you can look good, smell good, scratch and sniff the whole thing. But if your heart is evil, that's all God sees. That's the big part of the new covenant. Everything is shifted from outside exterior to now inside the heart. We can hide everything from other people. They were called the religious leaders of those days. The Pharisees, they were my favorite. The Pharisees were the best. Pharisees wore these long religious garbs. You know, they had bells on the bottom. They were really sharp looking. But there were like different kind of Pharisees. Here's my favorite. It was called the no-see-em Pharisees. They didn't want to look upon a woman, so they never looked up. I'm not kidding you. This is true. They never looked up, and if the woman walked by, they closed their eyes. They were constantly bumping into things, constantly tripping. Why? Because they were the no-see-em Pharisees. Hilarious. So it was all about the exterior. But Jesus said, now it's all about the interior. It's all about, doesn't matter how religious you look, doesn't matter how righteous you look, doesn't matter how holy you look on the outside, it matters what he sees on the inside. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, brood of vipers. Yeah, I love people who say, well, Jesus was love, 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 love. He was absolute love, man. But watch, he did not play games. He came against the religious folks so hard. Look at it. Can you imagine if I walked up to you today and said, you're a snake. You're just a snake. Outside you look good, but inside, man, you're just full of dead man bones. That's not a way to win friends and influence people. But look at Jesus. He had no problem just telling them the way it was, man. He told them. Why? Because they showed on the outside one thing, but their hearts were completely different. So Jesus revealed their heart because that's what people needed to see. They weren't religious, or I should say, they were religious, but they had no relationship with God. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings evil things. Matthew 5, 16 through 20 says it this way. Are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth comes from the heart. Come on now. Comes from the heart. And they defile a man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. So God is simply saying this. It really doesn't matter what's out here. You know, back in the old days, we called it clothesline preaching. Has anybody ever heard of what we called clothesline preaching? Yeah, you've heard. Oh, yes, you have. You've been in the kingdom long enough. What's clothesline preaching? Hello? Hello? How are you? No, sorry. Clothesline preaching. What's clothesline preaching? In the old days, men's hair had to touch only the back of their collar. Women were not allowed to cut their hair. Women had to wear long dresses, nothing short, no knees showing, please. And so what would happen is, once you learned, in fact, my wife grew up in a church that women couldn't wear pants or they were going to hell. So when they went sledding, I asked her one day, you know, what'd you do when you went sledding? She said, well, we wore a skirt with pants underneath. I said, duh. It's called clothesline preaching. And so they stand up there, and if you dressed right, you looked right, you carried a big, fat old Bible to church, you're going to heaven. Where really, that's not true at all. Because God could care less what you look like on the outside. I was a youth pastor in a church one day, and I was really reaching a lot of kids from the streets. And this one kid walked in. He had hair, you know, it was down in his shoulders, and he had a jean jacket on, and it said AC/DC on it, and he had an earring in his ear. And the preacher walked up to him, who was a clothesline preacher, walked up there and says, don't you ever come back in this church until you get that earring out of your ear and cut your hair. Well, I knew I had to resign at that moment. I just couldn't stay at the church. But, you know, honestly, that was his mentality, that this kid wasn't righteous because of what he looked like on the outside. God doesn't look that way. We know that when Samuel went to go anoint the new king of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 16. God told him to go to the house of David, where David was. And he went through all the brothers and said, none of those are the right one. And dad said, well, I only got one left, and he's just a ruddy kid. Ruddy means red hair, short. You know, he wasn't anything good looking. He's out taking care of the sheep. He said, go get him. Brings his son, little David, in, and he goes, that's the guy right there. Which wouldn't make sense. His brothers were better. His brothers were stronger. Everything on the outside said king on them. But God looks at the heart. And this is what God said about David. David had a heart after God. You see, God is always looking at the heart. And the new covenant is completely established on a matter of the... Come on. The new covenant is established completely on the heart. Father God also made us aware that we could not fulfill the entire law and the prophets. And I read that verse to you. Another huge difference that we find is that those who can participate in the covenant. Now I want to explain something to you. In the old covenant, you and I would never hear from God. Only the kings, the prophets, and the priests would be able to hear from God. The people never heard the voice of God, were never directed by God himself. They were only directed by the leaders. They could not have a relationship with God. But the new covenant changed everything. This is what I love so much about the Lord, is his desperate desire is for you to know him. So let's say it. So here's Abe. Abe, he's part of the children of Israel. He's old covenant. And yet he can't talk to God. He can't hear God. He can't have a relationship with God. But God did something that was so powerful. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible said that from the top to the bottom, the Holy of Holies curtain was torn in two. Why? So now every believer can literally walk into the presence of God because we're covered with the blood of Jesus and have a relationship with God. The Bible says that now we can come to the throne of God boldly. That means outspokenly, and have our prayers answered. Why is that? Because Christ desires a relationship. I love John chapter 15. He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. We went from being servants of God, slaves of God. Now we're literally, come on now, sons and daughters of God. The Bible says we're part of his household. I like that. God says we're heirs of God and a joint heir of Jesus. That simply means that everything that Jesus has, you have. So as believers, we live in a completely different covenant than the old. And the best part now is that we can have a relationship with God. You can talk to God and he'll talk to you. Do I need a psychiatrist? No! God will talk to you. He'll talk to you through his word. He'll talk to you through preaching. He'll talk to you through prophetic. He'll talk to you by the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Man, you open up the word and all of a sudden a verse jumps out and starts sucking on your face. You know that's just right for you at that very moment. It's alive. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and the bone and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That God's word is living. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Man, the Bible declares that the law was dead. And the law, if you lived it, was dead. But now Christ brings the rhema word. What's rhema? Means living. So the word of God is alive to you and I now because as believers, you and I have a relationship with the Lord. And that is the greatest part we're going to get into about this relationship with Jesus. You see, the Gentiles, I should say, the people that were allowed to participate in the Old Covenant were mainly Jews. Now, is anybody here a full-blown Jew? We do have some Jewish folks that come to our church. They're called Messianic Jews. They're Jews that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But the majority chose not to accept Jesus as their Savior. In fact, the majority did not receive Christ as the Messiah. The Jews actually thought that Jesus was going, or the Messiah was going to come back and build an earthly kingdom. And when Jesus Christ came, he came to build a spiritual kingdom. And so they did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. The Bible declares that because of that, they were cut off. We see that in Romans chapter 11, verses 19 through 22. You will say then, branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. You can stand by faith. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in the goodness, otherwise he will cut you off as well. See, this was called the great mystery. Up to this point, only the Jews were allowed to be saved. Every once in a while, a foreigner would be coming in, but a foreigner would have to be circumcised. Woohoo! Would have to be circumcised and would have to recant all their past and live as a Jew. Very few foreigners. So mainly what happened because the Jewish nation rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the branch was cut off, but now you and I, come on, turn to someone and say, I think you're a Gentile. No, you all said you weren't Jews, so you are, you're Gentiles. The Gentiles should never have had opportunity to be saved by the blood of Jesus. It was mainly for the Jew. And what I love is the fact that God had a plan. It was called the great mystery. We find that in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The mystery which had been hidden for ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches and the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Jesus Christ came that you and I might have salvation. So this is big. This is really big. As a Gentile, we want to make sure that we are paying attention to our relationship with God even more than the Jews. Number one, we should never have had opportunity. You ever just bless somebody? They don't deserve it. They definitely didn't do anything good for it. But yet you felt something towards them, and whether you gave them $20 or you helped them move or you did something for them, you went out of the way and you made an opportunity for them. That's called grace and mercy. Well, God did that to us. Now, can you imagine if all of a sudden you spent an entire day, you took a day off from work, and you moved somebody from one apartment to the rest, and they never said thank you, in fact, never would call you again. They just used you. How many of you, next time they call to move you, for you to move, probably aren't going to pick up the phone? Why is that? Well, because you know they're not appreciative of the gift that you gave. You know that they only want to use you to get what they need out of you. Now, I want you to realize that this is the same principle that God has for you and I as Gentiles. You and I have to pay attention to our salvation. You and I need to build our relationship with Christ because we never should have an opportunity to have been saved. Never mind opportunity, how many people neglect so great a salvation after they've been saved. Listen, I can count, we could fill this church literally, I'm not even exaggerating, at least three times with the amount of people that have walked down the aisle on a Sunday morning, confessed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and have never continued in their walk with God. No lie. That's scary. You want to know why that's even more scarier? Because all but one I know of was a Gentile. They should never have had the opportunity to be saved. God gave them the opportunity to save, and then they neglected the salvation. That's crazy. I'll say it for you. Amen. That's crazy. It's crazy to live like that. You know, when you've been given such an amazing gift, you want to make sure that you take care of that gift. Amen? Amen. So salvation is, let me read this to you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the spoken word through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first began by the spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness through signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. In this house, it's kind of really dangerous because we believe in miracles and signs and wonders. We see healings all the time in this church. We see people saved all the time in this church. People are filled with the Holy Ghost all the time in this church. We see the supernatural power of God. Sunday, the anointing was just so strong during both worship services. It was just a powerful, powerful, manifested presence of God day. It's amazing that people would be able to come, experience, and walk away and neglect their salvation. What do you mean neglect? Neglect means don't pay attention to it. Give no regard to it. Pay no attention to it. They come do their Sunday thing and they go live their old life. Their old life. They live like hell and they expect that God's going to still save them because they said a little prayerette at the front of the altar. This is not about a prayerette. This is about you and I having a relationship with God. That's why Jesus came. That's why the first Adam brought death, but the second Adam brought life. How did he bring life? He brought life so that we could call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. What does that mean to be saved? What does that mean? I just get out of hell? No, that's not what it's about. Remember, heaven is the cherry on top, but the true summit is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So this is the relationship. That's why we have the Word of God. Amen. That's why we have the house of God. Jesus said, man didn't create the church. He created the church. For Christ is the head of the church. And he set men in position. The Bible declares that he gave gifts to men, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to be brought to unity and to be brought to maturity. The whole thing is that you and I will grow up in Christ, not remain and neglect our salvation. This means at times, now how many have been married for any period of time? Do you always feel like you love them? Now, don't lie. You don't always have those butterflies. Right, you may not like her. But you don't always feel the butterflies looking at you and go, ah. We call it the swoon. You don't always feel swoony. Every time. Sorry, buddy. Yeah, I'm sorry. You're not always swooning. And in your relationship with Jesus, you're not always going to feel, ah, Jesus. But that doesn't mean you don't pay attention to your relationship. You don't talk to your wife for a long period of time. What happens to your marriage? Well, I guess some of you are experiencing it because you're not answering. You don't talk to your spouse. Guess what happens to your marriage? It dies. Listen, You don't. Let me see. I got to be careful. You're married and you don't enjoy any marital bliss. What happens to your marriage? Well, you're not. You're really just roommates. Everything is about communication and relationship. You don't always feel it, but if you want to stay married, you stay with. Amen? You work at your marriage. You work at your relationship. And it's the same thing with Christ. You're not saved by works, but when you give your heart to the Lord, you and I have a part because it is a conditional covenant. If we do not continue on our walk with the Lord and we backslide, we're lost. You're not going to heaven. It's so cute. I love people. People say to me, well, I had this one guy say to me, he says, well, my sister gave her heart to the Lord when she was 7. She's a heroin dealer right now. But praise the Lord, if she dies, she's going to heaven. I went, huh? Because their concept is you say a little prayerette, you're good. This is not a get out of hell free card. This isn't Monopoly. This is a relationship. And you and I all have a responsibility in our relationship with the Lord. We've got to please God. Amen. We know he's going to keep his end. Yes. Yes. What he's saying is, I got to say it because online. There are a lot of churches that believe once saved, always saved. It's called Calvinism. If you're going to be a true Calvinist, you do not have free will any longer. Calvinism has 5 points to it. Number one, that everybody's born into sin. That means if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you cannot go to heaven. That means all miscarriages, all aborted babies, all stillborn babies, all children under the age of 5, all mentally handicapped people, all go to hell. Second, they believe that God has a list. You're either on the list or you're off the list. If you're off the list, you can't be saved even if you want to be. If you're on the list, you cannot not be saved. It's called irresistible grace. And once you get saved, it's called eternal security. Once you've said that prayer, once saved, always saved, you can live any way you want and still serve the Lord. That's Calvinism. We're not Calvinists here. We believe in what's called Arminianism. What does that mean? That everybody has sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But that God has never damned the innocent. God has never thrown away children. In fact, Jesus said, bring the little children unto me. God never damned a mentally handicapped individual. If they're innocent, then God deals with their heart as where they are. We also know that it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That God's will is that everybody, every single person on this planet be saved. You're all on the list. And because you're all on the list, we all have free will. We can accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, or we can say, I don't want God. How many of you know somebody that said, I don't want God? How many maybe at one point in time you said you didn't want God? Yeah. You had a right to do that. You had a right to choose to pay for your own sins or not. But when you give your heart to the Lord as your Savior, when you ask him to be your Lord and Savior, he washes your sins away and throws your sin as far as the east of the west and remembers it no more. You now have a relationship with God. You now have a friendship with God. You now have a king in your life. And now you have a relationship with the Lord. But yet, even though you have a relationship, you have the right to walk away from that relationship if you desire. We know Demas did that. The Bible says that Paul said, I need you to send this guy to me because Demas has left me for the love of the world. So you can walk away from God if you want. Or like this verse said in the book of Hebrews, it simply said, therefore give more earnest heed to the things which you've heard, lest we drift away. I've watched more people drift away than walk away. What does that mean? That means they stop reading their Bible, they stop coming to church, and slowly, one inch at a time, now they're far away from Christ and no longer consider him. They neglect their salvation. So this is where you and I as Gentiles really need to pay attention to our relationship with Jesus. We need to really, because we've been super blessed. Turn to somebody and say, I've been super blessed. Tell somebody else, super blessed. Come on, tell somebody, super blessed. Super. I've been super blessed. What is that super blessing? I shouldn't even have had an opportunity to be saved. Yet God came and he opened up this great mystery. And what was the mystery? That now even the Gentiles, if they call upon my name, I'll wash their sins away and make them a child of heaven. Amen? Woohoo! It's already 36. I talk too much. All right, so what's in the covenant? Everybody say three. There's three things in this covenant, okay? So I want you to know these three things. Now, I'm going to say this. Some parts of this covenant I can't break down tonight. I'm going to explain them. I'm going to brush them, but there's another chapter for them. So like healing, when we get to healing, that takes me 3 weeks to get through that chapter, okay? Because I want you to completely understand healing. So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to share with you those three main covenants, three main parts of the covenant, so you know that you have rights in the kingdom of the Lord. Now, how many of you are American citizens? Not everybody. That's all right. We can work on that. If you're an American citizen, how many of you know that if you're arrested and they do not read your Miranda rights, what happens? Why does it get thrown out? You have rights. If they don't follow your rights, what happens? We have a constitution, is that correct? We have the right to bear arms. We have the right to free speech. We have the right, we can go down through the list of them. Those are your rights. Do you have to sit there and say, do I have the right or not? Boy, I hope it works for me. No, you have rights. In fact, we have lawyers. Is that correct? Why do we have lawyers? Because they understand our rights even better than we understand our rights. I didn't hear what you said, but behave yourself. I can see by your smile. Protect your rights. There you go. I thought you said. Really, the lawyer's job is to protect your rights. Now, who's our lawyer? Jesus. The Bible calls him our advocate. What's the word advocate mean? Lawyer. Christ is our lawyer. So here, if you had a picture, you'd have God the Father sitting in his throne, Jesus on his right hand, and you and I would come before the throne of God boldly. That means we come to prayer. When we come to prayer, God doesn't see us in our righteousness. He sees us in Christ's righteousness. And then we say, Father, what does God say? Whatever you ask me in my son's name, I will give it to you. So you look at the Father and you say, Father God, I thank you for my covenant right. I don't feel good. Lord, and I thank you that by Christ's stripes, I am healed. You look at your life, you're saying this in Jesus' name. What does that mean? Now Jesus, who sat at the right hand of the Father, your lawyer, goes to the righteous judge and says, your child is asking for this. And he goes, okay, get her done. Well, how is that possible? Because you have rights. You are part of a nation. A holy nation is what the Word of God calls it. What is the holy nation? It's called the kingdom of God. The very first message that Jesus ever came to preach, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God's kingdom is different from man's kingdom. God's kingdom runs different from man's kingdom. You and I live in the United States of America, and let's be honest, we have all seen carries of misjustice. We've all seen people convicted of things they probably did not do. We've seen people get harassed. We've seen things done that should never have been accomplished in this government. Well, right now, we're seeing millions and millions of babies murdered every single year. Because this government said, that's okay. Here we have God's kingdom is different. It's a different government. Our government is righteous. I'm talking God's kingdom. God's kingdom is righteous, which means God cannot lie. Which means if he said it in his word, it is yea and amen. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away before it's all come to completion. That we can have faith and trust that if God said it, it is so. How do I know that? Because he's the righteous God and God cannot lie. And because you and I have been washed in the blood of Jesus, because now we're sons and daughters of God, because now we are participating with the new covenant, there are certain things that we have, three specific rights within the kingdom of God that are yea and amen. It does not matter what you think. It does not matter what you feel. You still have to access them by faith or you can never have them. This is one of the great crimes of Christianity today. Most churches are preaching only part of the gospel, not the whole gospel. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives every sin and heals every disease. See, what's powerful is that most churches will teach the first part of the covenant, but will not preach the second part of the covenant. So we got believers that are dying by the handfuls when they don't have to die. That miracles and healing is for them. But yet they don't know that. So they never apprehend that. They never lay hold of their complete benefit package. So let's look at the first one. The very first thing that we have... It really isn't. I'm not sick. I just got a hairball. It really is a hairball. I think I swallowed it. All right. Salvation. Everybody say salvation. Now, what's really powerful is that whenever you see the covenant of God, you can see it as a piece of the fabric from the old covenant to the new covenant. So let's take a hold. And that is Exodus chapter 12. We see the Passover. The Bible says that God spoke to the children of Israel just as they're getting ready to leave Egypt. And he said, take a perfect lamb and take the lamb and put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and the death angel shall pass over you, which is depicting Christ's salvation. He then said, at the end of that, he said, now eat the body of the lamb. And he said that when you eat the body of the lamb, what will happen is, the two parts of the covenant. One is salvation, one is healing. So say this with me. The blood always represents salvation. The body represents healing. Blood represents, body represents, blood represents, body represents, blood represents, body represents. I want you to get that in your fabric. Why? Because you cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the two. Exodus chapter 12, like I said. Exodus chapter 15, God says, I am the God that healeth thee. Talking about his very nature. I am Jehovah Rapha. We then get into Psalms 103, which is the one I just quoted. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives every sin, blood, and heals every disease, body. We then can go over to Psalms 105. In Psalms 105, we actually see the same depiction of them leaving Egypt. And the Bible says that there was not one feeble among the tribes. That means there was not one sick person of 2.5 million people. From a baby to an old person to every animal, absolute health was in the camp. How is that? They ate the body of the lamb. And then we see it in Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about whose report shall you believe? That he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. Blood and body. We then see Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, that he died, and we see the blood, and we see the body. We can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we do communion. The blood, the cracker, and the body. the juice. And isn't that nasty juice? That is nasty juice that we take in this church. I don't understand that. We just got to find some. But there's no other way to do this. Okay, let's move on. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the blood and the body. You cannot separate the blood and the body. Salvation is powerful because salvation is the washing of our sins away. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. The word save there in the Greek is sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it literally means to bring completion of health. Completion of healing, not just in your spirit, but also in your body and also in your soul. I want to remind you, as we've talked about it, you are a trichotomous being. You are a spirit. Shout, I'm a spirit who has a soul, who lives in a body. If one part of you is not whole, then you cannot be as free as you need to. Remember what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to set the captives free. We know that according to John chapter 8, he makes a declaration that he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. That healing is a part of the table of every single believer. I'm not just talking healing in your body. I'm talking healing from your sin, salvation. I'm talking healing in your physical body. I'm talking healing in your soul, your intellect, your emotions, and your will. God has called you to live as a whole person, not as a half person or a two-third person, but God has called you to live in wholeness so that you and I as believers have that covenant right, new covenant, to walk in the wholeness as a believer of God. Now, a lot of churches, they don't teach this whole portion, sadly enough. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven which you shall be given, which men shall be saved. The word saved there is soteria in the Greek. It means to deliver, health, salvation, save, saving, meaning the completion of man. As you can tell, salvation means more than just to bail you out of the lake of fire. This is that wholeness. The blood of Jesus washes away every single stain. Now, this is important. The difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is the old covenant, they sacrificed animals, a lamb, a ram, a turtle dove. There were different animals that represented different sacrifices. But the sacrifice of the blood of an animal, no matter how pure it was, could only cover the sin of man, but not wash away the sin of man. This is the major change when we're talking salvation from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant, you were covered by the blood of animals, so you were covered. But you could still not be in the presence of God. It wasn't until Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It was not until Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead and his blood washed away the sins that we're now able to stand in the literal presence of God himself. So the major difference in the old covenant, even though you were forgiven, you still couldn't be in God's presence because God is holy. But in the new covenant, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth, because the Lamb of God came, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, you and I are in this position now that the old covenant folk didn't have. And that is, not only can we have a relationship with God, but our sins are completely washed away. The Bible says they're thrown as far as the east to the west. You know, north and south meet, but east and west never meet. And that means that God remembers our sins no more. Man, when we get saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Bible says that you are now a new creation. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Man, God has made you brand new. That's why water baptism is so important. Water baptism, your spirit man is brand new because you've been washed away. Your sins have been washed away. But your soul, your intellect, your emotions, and your will still need to be washed, still need to be set free. You still need to be loosed from bondages and from addictions. And we can even talk about soul ties and different other things that have caused wound in your soulish man, rejections, etc., etc. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that when you get baptized, you go go down, but when you come out in the newness of Christ. That means the word newness there means just like a brand new baby. So you need to be water baptized. You don't get to heaven because you're water baptized, but you get closer to heaven when you get water baptized. What that means is your relationship with Jesus is easier because you've been set free more. Amen? Okay, so here we go. John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 through 10. "But if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, for the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." I quoted all these verses earlier. So, God didn't forget our sin. He washed our sin, and now it's gone, so he doesn't remember. So every time that you bring up your past sins that you've asked forgiveness for, how many of you have ever asked forgiveness for your sins? Every time you bring them up, he goes, "What? Oh, man, I don't know. I love God, but I don't know if I can do, this sin that I did." And God goes, "What sin? I distinctly remember forgetting that." He doesn't remember it anymore. Your greatest enemy, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." What is condemnation? Condemnation is you've already been forgiven for your sin, and now it's being thrown back in your face. Condemnation comes from you, people you know, or the devil. But condemnation never comes from God. Because every time you bring up your past sin, he goes, "I don't know what you're talking about." So salvation is awesome because God sees us as his children, literally as his sons and daughters. All the sins we've asked forgiven for, he doesn't even remember them. He only sees you as perfect. Now, don't we wish our spouses saw us as perfect? He only sees us as perfect, and that's what I love about our God. He's so awesome. Amen? So, Jesus came to restore everything that Adam and Eve lost in the garden. What did Adam and Eve lose? Number one, they lost innocence. I need you to hear me now. You don't have to sin once you've been saved. Every time we sin after salvation, we've made a conscious choice to do it. The devil didn't make you do it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, "You are therefore now no slaves to sin." The moment you and I became born again, washed by the blood of Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we are now the temple of the Holy Ghost, according to 1 Corinthians. That very moment, everything changed in our life. We are no longer servants or slaves to sin. But sin's power has been broken in our life. Read Romans chapter 6, guys. You'll love it. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. You will love those three chapters. When you read that, you'll see that you're absolutely free. So every time we sin, we choose to sin. Amen. Oh my. It is a conscious decision because we don't have to sin another day in our life. Isn't that interesting? It's all choice now. That's why I love Jesus so much. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." He was talking to the church, by the way. And he said, "Listen now, you're going to make some dumb choices." How many ever made a dumb choice after salvation? How many made two? How many? Let's not go any further than that. Thank God for Jesus. Amen? So the first part of your covenant is what? Salvation. Jesus came to restore everything that Adam and Eve lost. Number one, power over sin. Number two, relationship with God. You can walk and talk with God. It's not about the preacher. You can have a greater relationship with God than I can have. Just because I'm the preacher don't mean I'm going to heaven. I'll say that one more time. I'll mess some people up. Just because I'm the preacher don't mean I'm going to heaven. If I don't have a relationship with God, I don't go to heaven. But pastor, you stand up there and you preach every Sunday, you lay hands on the sick and they recover. Well, we see this in the book of Matthew. People walk up to Jesus and they said, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do mighty miracles in your name? And Jesus looked at them and said, I never knew you. Yeah, depart from me. I never knew you. So this is nothing to do with you and I, you know, well, he's the pastor. No, this has everything to do with relationship. I just so desperately want to do that, but I won't. So don't neglect your salvation. Amen. Number two is health. Christ did not just come for healing. He came for health. Everybody say health. Health is really the plan of God. You know, we have a national health system. It's supposed to be cheaper. I pay a lot of money. Ain't cheaper. We go to different countries. I was in Denmark, and Denmark one time, they have free health care. You don't want to be worked on in Denmark because everybody gets paid the same. Socialistic country. They pay 60% in taxes. When you go to buy a car, it's 52% tax on the car you buy. So if you're buying a $25,000 car, your car is now costing you over $50,000. So their national health care process, there are a lot of people dying because no one's really pushing to get better. But I got good news for you. Once you got saved, when you gave your heart to the Lord, your new covenant provided a health care system. Amen. Jesus is the great physician. He's that good physician. So just, you know, I heard people say, well, you know, I'm saved, but I just don't know about this healing stuff. Oh, I understand that. So I always ask them this question. Did you go to the doctor? Well, yeah, I go to the doctor. I said, how dare you go to the doctor? If you believe this sickness is on you because God is teaching you some spiritual lesson, then if you go to the doctor, you're trying to stop the will of God in your life. And by the way, every nurse and every doctor, according to that belief system, you're of the devil. Because your whole job is to get people healthy. Well, I'm not sure if it's the will of God. I think the Lord put this sickness on me to teach me some spiritual good. Really? Well, then don't you ever go to the doctor. Don't you ever take a pill. Don't you ever take a Tylenol. Anybody here ever take a Tylenol? Don't you ever do that, because you're trying to stop God. See, it's absolute foolishness. I would encourage everybody in this room to get on YouTube and to listen to a free audio book. It's called Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. It's free. It will read it to you. You can't lose. Oh, I hate reading. You don't have to read. It reads it to you. You're all set. You can listen to it in your car. You can listen to it in the shower. You can listen to it in bed. You can listen to it taking the dog out while he's going to the bathroom. You can listen to it anywhere you want. It's free. I would encourage you to listen to this because right now I don't have time to go through this whole thing because it is already 7:59 and 33 seconds. F.F. Bosworth. So you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop there. Is that all right? Because I don't want to skip this portion, these portions. I want to make sure we hit them good. Is that all right? So next week we'll continue on the new covenant. I take extra time with this chapter because you must know your covenant rights. Watch, this is what happens. You don't have the luxury. When my wife was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer, we did not have the luxury of hoping it was God's will. We had to know God's will. I had to know that as the doctor's telling me where he's going to carve her up, thank you, doctor, for all you're doing. I know you're doing your best, but I believe a different report. I don't care if they look at you crossways. I know what the Word of God declares. And if the Word of God ain't true, well, then I'm walking away. Because if one part of it's a lie, it's all a lie. So I had to take a spiritual stand right there. My wife and I had to make a stand. We stepped up. When the doctor was saying that stuff, we stepped up, walked out into the hallway and said, Father, thank you so much for what the doctor's doing. He's doing his best with the knowledge that he has. But I thank you that you are the great physician, that you are the miracle worker, that you are the healer. And by your stripes, I was healed 2,000 years ago. Not I am healed. Just like if I can accept my salvation, I can accept my healing. It's as easy as one or the other. And if I believe it's always God's will to save, I got to always believe it's God's will to heal. Like I said, I was just talking to a preacher just this last week. This week. And he was praying for somebody who had cancer in his church. And he said, well, you know, I'm just hoping it's God's will. And I said, well, they're going to die. And he looked at me with crossed eyes. What do you mean they're going to die? I prayed. No, you didn't. You didn't pray. You hoped. You wished. You wished upon a star. Your prayer didn't do anything. For God is moved by faith. And if you don't know your covenant rights, you can't pray in faith. You can only pray in hope. So this is an extremely important chapter for you. Because when I pray, I can pray with a confidence. Now, if it's not in the covenant, like spelled out in the covenant, well, then I pray as well. I don't know where I'm going to be next year, but I always pray, God, this is where I'd like to be. But God, if that's not where you want me, I'm cool with that. Because he knows my end from my beginning. When I pray for people, I have to pray according to God's will and according to their will. Because people can stop the will of God. But when I'm praying the covenant, it's just say it the way it is. I don't have to beg him. I don't have to plead with him. I don't have to hope. I don't have to wish. I just speak it. I call it those things which are not as though they already are. I can have this confidence and not be shaken. So you must know your covenant rights. So we'll finish them next week. Anybody got a question? You just want to get out of here that quick. It's early. Awesome. Let's all stand. We always remind you, never come to the king's house without a gift. Amen. God is good. Father, we just speak blessing. Thank you so much, God. Thank you so much for giving us your covenant. Lord, that we don't have to hope. We don't have to wonder. God, you're not dead. And if you said it, it is so. I pray that faith is rising within our hearts in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that we'll look at our rights and we'll declare and decree them and we will not be moved from them, no matter what our circumstances declare. I say this, that your word is above all circumstances in the name of Jesus. I declare that your truth is truth that will make us free. I declare, God, that you cannot lie and that your word is freedom. Lord, I thank you that tonight we are your sons and daughters, washed by the blood of the Son, washed by the blood of the Lamb, and today we stand before the throne of God. Lord, I'm not talking to a ceiling. I thank you, Father, that I'm talking to you, the Creator, the Master, the King, my Lord, Adonai. I thank you that today I have a vibrant relationship with you, and that I talk to you and you talk to me. And I bow my heart before you, for you are holy and you are pure, you are just, you are righteous, you are majestic, O God, and you are worthy of all of our praise. So, Lord, tonight we just thank you for the honor of opening your word. O God, this is not my word, not the word of a church. I thank you for your word. Lord, tonight we stand upon the truth and declare it over our life. We are covenant children, and we will live in our covenant rights. In Jesus' name, bless the offering. Bless us tomorrow. Keep us safe, Lord, in the storm. And God, we do want to pre-thank you for the 40 and 50 degree weather that you have sent our way. Lord, add some sunshine. Can we have more than just Friday, Jesus? Lord, we want some sunshine. We need some vitamin D. Give us some infusion in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great night. Ah!